7. In one hand, Isaiah chapter 9 in the other. Isaiah chapter 7, look at verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel. Now look at Isaiah 9. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice or judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. All right, let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty and power to preach. May the Holy Spirit energize us and enable us. I pray, O God, hover upon this place. Open the hearts, the minds, and the understanding of the hearer. And may the Word of God be real and powerful and quick and do a work in the depths of our soul. Help us, O God, to love Thee more, to be desirous to be more like Thee. Help us to appreciate and understand the season we enter now. We'll thank Him, praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to bring you a little three-part series that Sister Kathy will put in little folders, and you can buy it for $3 or $4 or $5, whatever it is, in a couple of weeks. But I'm going to take the next three Sunday mornings, and I want to bring you a little series on the Christmas story. Now, some of y'all think that I don't believe in Christmas, and I don't like this, that, and the other, because we don't do Santa Claus, and we don't do Christmas trees. I believe in Christmas as much as anybody. I like presents. I believe in giving presents. If there's anything about Christmas I like, it's present giving. Amen. I don't think presents are wicked. I think they're good, and God's in it. What I don't like is Santa Claus and Christmas trees. That's just wicked as hell. But I don't want to talk about that this morning. I want to share with you from the Word of God the Christmas story. And I don't think it can all be done in one setting. And so we're going to take this Sunday and the next two and give you the whole story of Christmas from a biblical perspective, from a Christian perspective, and how we ought to worship God and thank Him for the gift of His Son at this season of the year. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time this morning or next week on the negative side, because I've done that in the past. And if you've been here any amount of time at all, you know that Christ was not born in December. That can be proven any number of ways. He was born someplace September, October, somewhere around there. But for various and sundry pagan reasons, we have December the 25th. He wasn't born in December. When we celebrate his birthday, we're a couple of months late. You ought to send, if you send Christmas cards, you ought to send belated. Amen. We don't do Santa Claus. Santa Claus is a pagan invention that took place some 1600 years after the birth of Jesus Christ. I saw a sign the other day that I really liked. It said, "The Spirit of Jesus is everywhere. Santa is only at the North Pole." I like that. Anyway, Santa Claus is a man-made invention. It's a pagan thing, old Saint Nick and all that folklore to replace Jesus Christ. And they've assigned all the attributes of Christ to Santa Claus. You know, you got to be good. You better watch out. Why? Because Santa Claus knows. And if you're bad, you get nothing. And if you're good, you get reward. All that nonsense. So he's everywhere. He sees everything. He knows everything. Those are the attributes of God. Okay? And so we don't do Santa Claus. Santa Claus is as wicked and pagan and ungodly as anything you could possibly do. We don't do the Baal bush or the Christmas tree. Read Jeremiah chapter 10 and you'll see why we don't do that. It talks about the woodman going into the forest, cutting down a tree, making it stand upright, decorating it with silver and gold. All that's in Jeremiah chapter 10. And they stand back and they say, aha, that's adoration. Well, that's what worship is. Worship is to adore, see? And so people put their little Baal bush, they put their little Christmas trees up, and they stand back and say, oh, I think that's the prettiest one we've ever had. Isn't it beautiful? No, it's pagan, it's wicked. But I don't want to do anything negative this morning. I want to give you the real story of Christmas. And so this week, this message today is entitled, The Promise of Christmas. You see, God promised Christmas in the Bible.
Amen.
And I'm so glad that He did.
Amen.
Because if that little baby had never been born in Bethlehem's manger, I'd still be on my way to hell.
Amen.
Amen. Now, we may do it all wrong, and we may do it at the wrong time. But I'm here to tell you, you better thank God Almighty that it happened. It, whatever manner it was and whatever place it was, you better be thankful that He came, or you'd still be dead in trespasses and sin and headed to hell just as sure as there's a God up in glory. Amen. And so, I want to give you some of that this morning. Now, the two passages that we read, Isaiah chapter 7 and Isaiah chapter 9, are the promise, that's God's promise, of a coming Savior, a deliverer for fallen humanity. That's what you and I need. That Bible said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. There's none that seeketh after God. That's talking about us. And God looked down and saw that, and He made a promise. We call it a prophecy, that He would send a Savior, a deliverer, to get mankind out of the terrible mess that they were in. And because of that, we have the Christmas story, the story of the birth of that Savior. And I want to spend just a few minutes this morning talking about that. Next week, we'll have the coming of the Savior. That's my favorite part. Amen. I've read the whole thing. I know the whole series. And my favorite part's next Sunday. Amen. I like all three. But next Sunday is the coming. I like that part. I like it when He finally got here. Amen. It's one thing to have a promise. And it gives you something to look forward to. And it gives you something to hang on to. And it puts a certain amount of expectancy in your life. I like having something forward to look forward to, like the rapture of the church. See? That helps keep me straight. That helps keep me excited. That gives me something to hang on to when everything else is going to hell in a handbasket. I like the promise of the rapture. I like the promise of the resurrection. I like the promise of the second coming. Those are things that keep me on edge and keep me excited. And so, back here in the Old Testament, I appreciate the promise, and I appreciate the way that folks look forward to, with expectancy, to a Savior coming. But I must confess, I like it when the promise comes to fruition. I like it when the dream becomes reality. Amen. And next week we'll deal with that, and we'll talk about the coming of Christmas. This morning we're going to talk about the promise of the coming of Christmas. Now, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, there's the promise of Christ. If you look at the verse there and read it, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Now, it's important to notice who makes the promise. It's important because God is not a man that He should lie.
Amen.
If God says that He will do a thing, you can mark it down that it will be done. Now, sometimes God makes a promise and He puts a condition on it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will hear from heaven. That's a conditional promise. You've got to humble yourself, seek His face, and pray before God does anything. Amen? Now, there are a lot of promises like that in the Bible that are conditioned on some response from us. But this promise for a Savior is not conditioned on anything. God just declared openly and emphatically to a multitude of people, had it recorded in His book so that the world could see it, God, without any condition on anybody, said, I will send a Savior. A virgin shall conceive. See? And so, one of the great things that we take blessing from, one of the things that stirs our heart is that God Himself made the promise. And so you can rest assured that it was going to come true. Now, you and I look back on it in retrospect, and we understand that it did come true. But for hundreds of years, people did just like we do about the rapture. They looked forward to it. Noah looked forward to the flood. Old Testament saints looked forward to the coming of the Savior. New Testament saints look forward to the return, see? But there's always that thing that God gives us to titillate us and excite us and motivate us and keep us focused on Him. And so God made a promise. And buddy, when God makes a promise, there's a promise that will be kept. You just mark that one down, that it's as good as done and over with. It will come to pass. The Lord Himself. Now, what's the Lord Himself going to do? He said He'd give us a sign. Now, a sign is a token, emblem, that gives assurance to the fulfillment of what has been said. When God sent the flood upon the earth, when it was over and done with, He said, I give these people, Noah and his family, a token or a sign that the world will never be flooded again. And He put the rainbow in the sky. And so when you read the first seven chapters of Genesis, you see that rainbow mentioned over there. Every time you see one, you are reminded of God's promise that He would never drown the world again. Amen. Next time He's going to burn it up. But He won't flood it. Amen. Now, we've got God's promise. And the guarantee for that was the gave, or the sign that He gave, the sign of the rainbow. Now, He said, I give you a sign that I'm going to send you a Savior. I give you a sign that I'm going to send a Deliverer. I'm going to send you a sign that you will not always be dead in trespasses and sin. So, what's the sign? He said, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Well, I'm here to tell you, only God can pull that off.
Amen.
Amen. I heard somebody say, well, what about artificial insemination? Well, okay. What about the Petri dish and all that stuff? I mean, we can do a lot of stuff these days. Amen? But they didn't have any Petri dishes then. And they didn't have any artificial insemination then. There wasn't but one way to be in a family way. Now, it could be legal, it could be illegal, it could be moral, it could be immoral. Amen? You could have a woman who is married and chaste, or you could have a harlot, but the only way to end up in a family way was to know a man. There wasn't any second ways to do it. There wasn't any alternate ways to do it. That's just how it was done. Amen? And so God said, I'm going to give you a sign. Here's the indicator. Here's the token. Here's the emblem of the assurance of My promise, a virgin. Now, it's a good thing He did it way back then and not now. They're a lot harder to find today than they were back then. But back then, there was pride, family pride, personal pride, religious pride. A girl wanted to be a virgin. If she lost her virginity, she lived in shame and reproach. Because it meant that she had been loose with her character and her morals. So God said, a virgin. Everybody knew what that was in them days. Said, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And everybody said, man, that's impossible. Nobody in the world could do that but God. That was the whole idea, was to make it so that everybody would have to understand that this child that was born was supernatural. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and that holy thing that's conceived in thee. See? Matthew chapter 1. So the Holy Ghost was to come up on her, and she was to conceive supernaturally. Now, the Catholics, of course, had to get in on the act and mess it all up, and they got this thing about the Immaculate Conception and all this, that, and the other. It wasn't Immaculate Conception. Joseph wasn't the father. This is God the Holy Ghost coming up on Mary and doing something supernatural inside of her body. People say, well, I just can't believe that. I've heard people deny. Do you know them same people who sit and pray for God to heal their cancer? Amen. Them people, same people say, well, I just don't believe you could have a virgin birth. I don't. Oh, yeah? Well, you believe God's going to raise your body from the ground, don't you? Over in Genesis chapter 1 over there, the first part of Genesis, I got a little note in the margin of my Bible. It says, I believe Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. Remember that verse? I got a little note over there that said, I believe Genesis 1:1. Everything else is a piece of cake. You get it? If God could create the heavens and the earth by the word of His power, created out of nothing, you think a virgin birth is a problem? You think creating Adam out of the dust of the ground is a problem? If you believe Genesis 1:1, you shouldn't have in the Bible. Amen. Amen. The truth is, your faith stands or falls on Genesis 1:1. Doubt Genesis 1:1, doubt everything in the book. Believe Genesis 1:1, everything else is perfectly plausible. He said, I'll give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive. Now, in Jewish times, under Jewish law, under the Old Testament, virginity was an incredibly important thing. Matter of fact, if a girl went to her wedding bed and it was found that she was not a virgin, and they had a procedure for knowing that, they put an extra sheet, clean white sheet, on the wedding bed, and it was inspected the next morning for the proof of her virginity. If it was there, all was well. If it wasn't there, then they killed the girl. How's that for emphasis on purity? You've got a whole generation these days say, well, it's just sex. It ain't nothing but sex. It's a lot more than that. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And when you defile that temple, see, God's in there. It's a lot more than just sex. But we blow everything off these days. God don't take it quite so lightly. So it was easy to prove that this girl was still a virgin. When her belly began to swell, and it was obvious she was in a family way, and she said, I know not a man. That's what she said in Matthew. How can this be, saying, I know not a man? He said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the high shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing which is conceived in thee. They could prove she was still a virgin. Amen. So God fulfilled His promise. Then the sign was given to you. He said, God shall give you a sign. God did that to convince you that God did it. Amen. You know something? God the Holy Spirit is still making that thing real in the hearts of men and women today. Now, I wasn't there. I didn't see Mary. I don't know when the Holy Spirit came up on her. I wasn't there for the birth of Christ. But I'm here to tell you, for 35 years, I have known in the depth of my soul something I did not know for the first 27 years of my life. I know that Jesus Christ was born, and that He lives, and that He can change hearts 2,000 years after He passed off this world scene. So how'd that happen? Because God the Holy Spirit made it. 35 years I've read that story about that virgin and her conception, and something in my heart said, okay, all right. God said it, that settles it. Amen? That sign's for me. I believe that a virgin conceived and bore a son. That's the sign God gave me. And if He gave it to me, He has to make it real in my heart since I wasn't there. That's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. Now in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, when God gave the prophecy, He began to narrow things down. He gave His gender and His name. You say, why is that important? Well, God does a lot of things. People get aggravated with the Bible because of all the numbers and sometimes what looks like redundant repetition. When you read 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and it said, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat, and he begat Duke so-and-so, and he begat Duke so-and-so. Man, it's, there's a reason for all that stuff. You know what God does? God's putting all them numbers and all them names in there to bottle a thing up so that when you search it out, you can only come to one inescapable conclusion. God is putting that stuff in there and bottling that thing up and fencing it in so that there can only be one answer, one conclusion. You can only arrive at one point. God's not stupid. He put that stuff in there. Now, when Jesus Christ came to the earth the very first time, He fulfilled in His life 48 Bible prophecies. That's a lot of stuff. 48 particular things that were predicted from 1,000 to 450 years before He was born. 48. The chances of anybody in the whole wide world fulfilling 48 prophecies in the exact order, exactly as they're stated, 1,000 years after they were stated, the number is incomprehensible. I read a thing the other day. Theoretical mathematicians, they work with numbers that just boggle your mind. But they say that the number of free electrons in the universe is 10 to the 127th power. That's 10 times 10 times whatever, 127 times. That would be 10 with 127 zeros after it. You can't even begin to comprehend how much that is. Amen? But you know what the same theoretical mathematician said? They said the probability, the mathematical probability of any one man being born and fulfilling 48 prophecies in his lifetime is 10 to the 157th power. That means there's free electrons, 10 to the 127th. The possibility of one man fulfilling all those prophecies is 10 to the 157th. That is, there's more chance to find a free electron than there is that Christ could have fulfilled all them prophecies by accident. Just now, another fellow said, that makes it impossible. The logic behind it is that if the number, the probability of a thing, exceeds the matter in the universe, then it has to be impossible. Because the chances of a chance occurrence taking place cannot exceed the number of the electrons in the universe. Which means that it would be impossible for somebody to accidentally fulfill all those prophecies. Yet we can prove historically that he did. So what does that mean? That means there is no chance in this world that Jesus Christ wasn't the Son of God. Amen. None. There is no, it's impossible that He is not. So who is that? A bunch of agnostic, atheistic mathematicians. Not Bible believers, not Bible students, not Christians. But by their own reasoning and their own math, it's impossible that Jesus Christ was not. Amen? Now, here in our little story, he's just fulfilling a half a dozen or so of those 48 prophecies. But it gets mind-boggling. Anybody want to keep... I'm going to give you all a story. I'm going to give you all a little scenario. I want you all to keep track. You ready? Now, keep track. Everybody ready? You got your mind turned on? Click. Please wait. System up. You ready? All right. March the 1st, 1945, 12 noon, Rock Hill, South Carolina, Main Street, intersection of Oakland. Two cars coming down, facing each other. White Ford, a black Chevrolet. In the white Ford is a black man, and in the white Chevrolet is a black man. They're both doing 60 miles an hour. Got it? Everybody with me? The black man in the white Chevrolet goes to sleep, swerves into the right-hand lane, and hits the black Ford head-on. Terrible crash. Both men, unhurt, jump from their car. Both grab their cell phone. Both dial 911. Neither one can get through. Both cars burst into flame and burn. 8 minutes later, the police arrive. 2 minutes later, the ambulance arrives. 2 minutes later, the black guy driving the white Chevrolet wakes up and realizes it was all a dream and none was true. How many parts of our story? How many incidents? How many particulars? Anybody keep track? Anybody got any idea how many things I just enumerated? It's under a dozen. Well, right around a dozen. But it's not many. It's just a handful. We're talking about 48. Now, how many of y'all believe that the story I just gave you could happen randomly? I mean, I could tell you happen, and on the date we just gave, that's exactly what would occur. You'd say, that's a miracle. Right? And we're looking at 12, 14, whatever it is, little thingies. You wouldn't believe. Jesus Christ fulfilled 48. You think it happened accidentally? I don't believe that. I believe God gave a prophecy back there. I believe God kept that prophecy, fulfilled that prophecy, and He sent His only begotten Son into the world to die for lost sinners. That's what I believe. He gave us His gender and His name. He told us how He was going to die. He told us where He was going to be born in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. He tells us He'll be born in Bethlehem. And in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, guess where He was born? In Bethlehem. And Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 6, He said, "What are these wounds in my hands? This is where I was wounded in the house of my friends." How did He die? Well, they drove nails through His hands, see? And it just goes on and on and on and on. You have got to willfully make up your mind not to believe. The natural thing, based on the evidence, is to believe that God sent His only begotten Son, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Now, in Isaiah chapter 9, the second verse we read, Isaiah 9, 6. I don't know why I've got a 14 written down there. That's just retarded, Bob. That's a 6. Scribble error. Now fixed. I have to correct my own mistakes sometimes. In Isaiah 9, 6, it said, let's just look over there. Where's that? "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And so, the Savior wasn't to be a girl. Amen. The Savior of the world is not women's liberation. The Savior of the world is a man. Amen. Whether anybody likes it or not, it is. I don't care what the college campuses teach. I don't care about women's rights and women's lib and all that. And God knows I'm in favor of the emancipation of downtrodden womankind and all that kind of stuff. But the Savior of the world is a man.
Amen.
Amen. And if you don't like that, you're going to take that up with God. Now, in that verse, it tells us a number of things. One, it said the government's going to be upon His shoulder. Well, if you were the head of the government in Bible days, you were a what? You're king. Amen? You know what the Bible said? He that is born king of the Jews. He didn't wait to get coronated or crowned. He was born. That's why Herod, all them little boys, 2 years old and under, murdered, because he didn't want somebody to take his crown off of his head. Amen? Now, what they didn't understand was he didn't come to be the king of the world at that time. Amen. He said, if my kingdom were now of this world, then would my servants fight. But my kingdom is not now of this world. Right? But it will be. When will it be? Well, in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16, he becomes king of kings. And he is the king of the world. Amen. So, there takes care of the government. They said his name would be called Wonderful. Acts chapter 2 and verse 11, Matthew 21, 15. They said he'd be called Counselor. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18. All these things are after the fact, see? The prophecy is in Isaiah 9. The fulfillment is found in the New Testament, 1,000 to 450 years later. He's called Counselor in Revelation 3:18, Mighty God, 1 Timothy 3:16, Everlasting Father, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, Prince of Peace, 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Well, everything they said about him came true. You know what I think? I think he's the Savior of the world. I think he's God's Son. I think God looked down and saw miserable humanity, steeped in sin, dead in trespasses, without hope, no possibility of salvation, no possibility of deliverance, going to die, live a miserable life, die a miserable death, and stay dead for all of eternity. And God said, I love him. I don't know why, but I love him. Your kids ever break your heart, let you down, disappoint you, do things that just rip your heart out? You ever quit loving them? Isn't it strange how you could want to just kill them and love them at the same time? Just want to just bash their head in and say, obnoxious and hard-headed. But if somebody else laid a finger on them, Sunday, they'd have to fight you too. Amen? Man, all three of my children at one time or another have just broken my heart and disappointed me in ways that I never expected. But I'm here to tell you, they never quit being mine, and I never quit loving them. Amen. I may have quit talking to them, but I still love them. Amen. And God looked down, and we were totally unlovely and unlovable. But he said, that's my children. That's my creation. And I love them. And this other guy is beating up on them. And I'm tired of them. I'm not going to put up with it anymore. He's damned them, and they're headed to a devil's hell. They're going to spend eternity in torment. And they'll spend eternity separated from me. He said, I'm not going to put up with it. I'll make a means of escape. And so he began to make promises and predictions. And he said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Unto us a child is born. God made some promises. So I'm going to have him born over in Bethlehem. I'm going to have him born in the week of Zacharias. I'm going to have him born supernaturally. I'm going to find a little virgin to do something wonderful. You know, a lot of these movie stars and actors and stuff, they're looking for immortality in their fame. They're trying to set a record that people will remember, and that's how they think they get immortality, is that your name lives on in the record books. Well, buddy, if you could get immortality that way, Mary got it. Everybody knows who Mary is. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, the Catholics got that wrong too, you know. They say Mary, the mother of God. God ain't got a mother, but Jesus did. Amen. He said, I'll have him born over there in Bethlehem. I said, I'll tell you how he died. I said, they're going to punch holes in his hands. Now, that wasn't a Jewish way of killing people. You may have noticed that over there in the Old Testament, they stoned folks. they rocked them. They invented rock and roll. That rock upside your head, you roll. Amen. That crucifixion, that driving a nail through, that's a Roman thing. That's not a Jewish thing. But that Jewish writer wrote down 1,000 years before the Romans controlled the country that he'd die a Roman death. Amen. I'm here to tell you, there's a promise of Christmas in the Old Testament. God has clearly and emphatically and in great detail predicted or prophesied the birth of His Son and His mission. He was to come into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. Now, that's the promise of His coming. Hang on to that. Next Sunday morning, we'll have the coming. And boy, does it get exciting. What a wonderful, wonderful thing when the Savior finally came. I wasn't there. Johnny Cash used to sing that old song, you know, I wasn't there when they crucified my Lord. I wasn't there when He was born. I wasn't there when He was crucified. But I'm here now, and I know that He's still alive because He lives right here. Amen. And so next Sunday, we'll feast on God's Word and look at the coming of Christmas. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank You now for Your goodness and Your mercy. Pray that You'd help us to remember the reason for the season. Give us